And the rest of us can open up our Bibles. Open up your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers can either lend you one or give you one. If you need one, we can give you one. Keep your hand up. Ushers, can you please help out some of these folks if I need a Bible tonight? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, verse number 25. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. Lord, we've been blessed already this Lord's Day and this evening. And now I pray to give us a special blessing as we open up the Word of God. We do pray the Word of God will be an encouragement and a blessing to those assembled here tonight. We also pray for anybody in this room tonight that's not saved. We pray tonight they would get genuinely saved, that the Word of God would really reveal to them their need for salvation, and that they'd repent and trust in Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved, be born again even tonight. So have your way in this service tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach this evening about the wondrous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people ask, how can Jesus be both God and a man? I've heard that before. Maybe you have too. It's not an unusual question. People wonder, I know Jesus Christ is a man. I know they say he's God. How can he be both God and man? The doctrines of the virgin birth of Christ and his incarnation help us to understand and answer that question. By the way, the story of Christmas is the story of the virgin birth and the incarnation. That's what it's all about. Many of these hymns that were just sung deal with this wonderful subject and this theme. The verses that were read and the verses I just read right now. The Gospel of Matthew introduces the doctrine of the virgin birth in chapter 1, verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In modern English, we would say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Or, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Many so-called Christians deny the supernatural virgin birth of Christ. Let me just go on record tonight as saying, in my opinion, a man who denies the virgin birth of Christ or denies his deity is not a Christian, not a true Christian. He might say he's a Christian, but he's not saved. He's not a genuine born-again Christian. He has never truly been saved if he denies that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Say, how can you make that statement? Well, doesn't it say it very plainly here tonight? Verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 23, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. I mean, if you read the Bible and take it literally, you understand Jesus Christ was born to a virgin. So someone who denies that is denying the Bible and denying the deity of Christ. Now, Newsweek magazine just released a new Christmas edition, and as is their custom for the Newsweek Christmas edition, they're attacking the virgin birth of Christ. They do this on a regular basis. The article was written by a man named Bart D. Ehrman, professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Featured prominently on the cover are these words, the myths of Jesus. May I say tonight, there are no myths in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. There's no myths in the Bible. And it's horrible that men would attack the Bible in that fashion and then say they're myths. And then, of course, they do it at Christmas time. Erdman, the author of this article, is well known for his belief that the New Testament is a collection of myths. And as I said, Newsweek is well known for publishing attacks on the Christian faith. They like to attack the deity of Christ and the virgin birth around Christmas time, and they like to attack the resurrection of Christ around Easter time. That's their custom. Defending the supernatural virgin birth of Christ, the preacher from Northern Ireland, Ian Paisley, said this, "This assault on the doctrine of the virgin birth is, however, but one phase of a great battle to evacuate the supernatural from Christianity and to reduce it to the plane of natural religion. These naturalists in religion are out to destroy supernatural Christianity and to reduce it to the plane of natural religion. These naturalists in religion are out to destroy supernatural Christianity. They go through the Bible and tell us there's no supernatural revelation there. They go through the birth of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural incarnation there. They go through the person of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural deity there. They go through the sinless life of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural purity there. They go through the works of Christ and tell us there are no supernatural miracles there. They go through the words of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural wisdom there. They go through the death of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural atonement there. They go through the blood of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural cleansing there. They go through the tomb of Christ and tell us there's no supernatural resurrection there. Having jettisoned the supernatural from the gospel ship, they have reduced her to an old hulk of man's manufacturing, a mere plaything for the storms of unbelief and the reefs of infidelity." And I say to that, amen.
Amen.
We should not take the supernatural out of the Bible, because the Bible is a supernatural book. And yes, the virgin birth is hard to comprehend, but the Bible teaches it and we believe it. In fact, only a virgin-born Savior could die for our sins. If he was born the way you and I were born, he would be a sinner. And a sinner cannot die on the cross for sinners. Only the sinless Son of God could die in our place on the cross. Well, tonight we're going to look at the virgin birth. Our Lord's birth was a miraculous birth because it was a virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So we're told very plainly in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, verse 18 and verse 23, that Mary was a virgin. There's no question about it. It's quite plain. And yet there are scoffers who deny and question the virgin birth of Christ. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, and you read very carefully the genealogy. And by the way, I've heard people say, oh, the genealogies in the Bible are boring. They're not boring to me. The genealogies are there for a purpose, for a reason. Read the genealogies. Study the genealogies. They're very important. Very important. And if you'll study the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see over and over again a certain word. That word is begat. Begat. I'll bring it to your attention right now. Look at verse 2. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, or Judah, and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zerah. See, on and on the word begat. Go through this passage, and you'll see the word over and over. But then come down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And notice, Jacob begat Joseph. Does it say that Joseph begat Jesus? No, it doesn't say that. Why not? Because Joseph did not begat Jesus. Joseph was a stepfather of Jesus. He was not the father of Jesus. Because Jesus was born to a virgin. She was born of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was not her natural. Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. You see, over and over, he begat. And verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of whom? Whom is referring to Mary? Of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. That pronoun, whom, is referring to Mary. Jesus was born of Mary. He was not born of Joseph. Joseph was not his father. So that's very important. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now, us, the rest of us are born of a man and a woman. But Jesus was made of a woman, not a man and a woman. Our Lord had to be born of a woman because he had to be human in order to be our Savior. But he also had to be born of a virgin in order to be our sinless Savior. That's important. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be come into this world as a man in order to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. But it had to be, he had to be born to a virgin to be our sinless, perfect substitute. He had to be born of a virgin also to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah wrote way back in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, 14. And then he comes to Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Now all of this was done, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, Matthew doesn't mention Isaiah's name, but he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Earlier, we heard that beautiful song, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus came to earth, God was with us. Because he is not only man, but he is God. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 25 says, Joseph took unto him his wife and knew her not. Now, you know in the Bible when it used that expression, he knew his wife, it means he knew her in an intimate way. It talks about a husband and wife relations. But Joseph did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. What does that mean? She was a virgin until after Jesus was born. Then after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal married life. But he took unto him his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, I'll reiterate, only a sinless Savior, born to a virgin, could die as a perfect substitute. Secondly tonight, first I want to stress the virgin birth. Secondly, a prophesied birth. I already referred to Isaiah 7:14. Our Lord's birth was a fulfillment of many prophecies. Isaiah 7:14 is just one of many. one of many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled on that first Christmas day 2,000 years ago. Keep your place here. Go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Go to the Old Testament book of Micah. If you get to Nahum, you went too far. Go back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. That's why we sing that song, O little town of Bethlehem. It was a little town. An obscure town. But he said, yet out of thee, Bethlehem, out of thee, thy little town, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's eternal. Yet he came into this world and was born in Bethlehem. So our Lord's birth was a prophesied birth. Many, many prophecies were fulfilled at the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and, of course, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which the young people read earlier. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, I think I mentioned this morning. For the son to be given, it means he already existed before his birth in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born. Okay, we understand that. Christ was born in Bethlehem. But unto us a son is given. For the son to have been given, he had to have already existed before his birth. Later on, many other Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled in the life of Christ. His betrayal, his crucifixion, his being buried in a rich man's tomb, his resurrection from the grave, and so on. All of these were fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. Actually, the first messianic prophecy is found way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we read that the Lord God said unto the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied that prophecy. I have. In fact, I preached on it quite a few times. I'm going to repeat it. And I want to think about it tonight. I will put enmity, God said, between thee, he's talking to the serpent, who as we know is the devil. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed is a very unusual term. Because the word seed always refers to the seed of a man, not a woman. Biologically, a woman does not produce seed. Man produces seed, not a woman. But yet the Bible says that God said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now, stick with me. This is a very important truth I'm bringing out here tonight. Biologically, a woman does not produce seed. In the Bible and elsewhere, seed always refers to the seed of a man. In the Bible, we see this time and time again. For example, in Genesis 12, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Remember that? God promised Abraham, your seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Jacob, unto your seed, Abraham, I'm going to give this land, the promised land. By the way, that still holds true today. But he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. Now he said it to Abraham, because the Bible always refers to the seed of a man. We see this all throughout the Bible. The Bible speaks of the seed of David and the seed of Israel and so on. That's the normal usage of the word seed. The promised seed of the woman, referred to in Genesis 3, verse 15, was miraculously implanted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm talking about tonight? This is an important doctrine. The seed always refers to the seed of a man. In Genesis 3:15, it refers to the seed of a woman. That was fulfilled when Jesus was born because the promised seed, The seed that was promised by God was miraculously, supernaturally implanted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Go back to our text in Matthew. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Or as I said earlier, it happened this way. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they got married, before they knew each other intimately, she was found with child, what? Of the Holy Ghost. The seed of the woman. It was that seed, that promised seed, was supernaturally implanted in her, it says here, by the Holy Ghost. You see the same thing, you'll see the same thing in verse 20. Joseph was bothered by this. Here's his beloved, well, we would say in modern English, fiancé. In Bible time, what they call the betrothal period. But it was very serious, the betrothal period. They were considered husband and wife, though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. There was no marriage ceremony yet. But it was very serious. In fact, if you want to end the betrothal, you had to get a divorce. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. In other words, she was pregnant, but they hadn't gotten married yet. He didn't want to embarrass her, didn't want to make her a public example. By the way, back then he could be stoned to death for that. Now, if they did that today, we'd have a lot of stonings. You and I know that. There'd be no more stones left around here. We wouldn't have a stone. You know, we laugh at that, but isn't it kind of sad the way morality in America is getting so bad, isn't it? I don't want to get into that tonight. I touched upon it this morning. We could really spend all night with that. But back in the Bible times, it was scandalous for a woman to be pregnant without being married. Now it's like, what else is new? Huh? Isn't that same? But anyway, it says here, not willing to make her a public example, because he loved her, didn't want to embarrass her, didn't want to see her get hurt. He was minded to put her away privily, means quietly. Quietly divorce her, quietly put her away. Divorce, in my opinion, was only allowed during the betrothal period, and not afterwards. Again, I don't want to preach on that tonight. We could be all night dealing with that thorny subject. But then you look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, watch this, is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit supernaturally implanted that seed, that promised seed, into her. Look at Luke. Keep your place in Matthew. There are two accounts of the virgin birth given to us in the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel, is the angel Gabriel. He said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. The Lord is going to inherit the throne of David. He's going to sit upon the throne of David when he returns. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Again, that's a prophecy. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it's going to be fulfilled just like the other prophecies have already been fulfilled. Just like the prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ were accurately fulfilled, you can mark it down. The prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ will also be accurately fulfilled. Now look at verse number 34. After being told she's going to give birth to Jesus, the Son of the Highest, she said unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? What does that mean? How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this be? I know not a man. This is impossible. Impossible with man, but nothing's impossible with God, right? That's right. With God, all things are possible. So, 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe it?
Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible: for with God nothing shall be impossible. You going through a tough time tonight? Going through some trials and troubles? Hey, with God nothing's impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Have faith! Pray about it. Put it in God's hands. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So, going back to our doctrine of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman, the promised seed, was supernaturally, miraculously implanted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. You may recall what Mary said to the angel: how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel explained to her in Luke 1:35. In this way, the Lord Jesus would not inherit the sinful nature which would disqualify him from being our Savior. That's very important to understand. By his virgin birth, by his miraculous birth, by his supernatural birth, this is a way in which he was able to be our Savior. Because if he was born the way you and I were born, he would not be qualified to be our Savior, because he would have inherited the same sinful nature all men inherit. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All except the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, these folks aren't mad at me. They're just going to go get the food ready for tonight. Amen. Don't worry. I didn't run them off. Don't worry about that. All right. They're used to my preaching. Don't worry. Now, all have sinned except the sinless, spotless, virgin-born Son of God. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Is a biological impossibility because it is supernatural and miraculous. It's interesting to note, by the way, that our Lord never referred to his birth. Go back and read Matthew. Go back and read Mark. Go back and read Luke. Go back and read John. Read it carefully. And check this out. When you read the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice the Lord Jesus never once referred to his birth. He always referred to himself as being sent. That's very interesting and very significant. I'll give you an example. In Mark chapter 9, you're not going to turn there, I'll read it to you. In Mark 9:37, Jesus said, whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Over and over, the Lord Jesus referred to being sent. He said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. We see this many, many times in the Gospel of John. Read John. Just note that. Then you can mark it with a pencil. Every time the Lord says he was sent, I'll give you one example. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord never referred to himself as being born. Always referred to himself as being sent from heaven. Oh, what a wondrous birth. What a supernatural birth. What a miraculous birth. It was a virgin birth. And it was a holy birth. Everything about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was unusual and unique. He was born to a virgin, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, prophecies that were written over 700 years beforehand. Here's another unusual factor about our Lord's birth that set him apart from all men. He was born without. His was a holy birth. Christ was born without sin, beloved, because Christ is God, and God is sinless. At the incarnation, God became a man. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Did you hear that tonight? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then you come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, Emmanuel means God with us. His was a holy birth. Every other child, every other baby born into this world is born with a sinful nature. Now you might say, well, my kids are so special. I know you feel that way about yours. I feel that way about mine too. But you know what? They're still sinners. Amen. I thank God all my kids that got saved when they were young. I thank God for that. But nevertheless, they were born sinners. In fact, only sinners need to be saved. Amen. But you know, they were sinners. And you were a sinner. In fact, maybe some tonight, you're still sinners. You haven't got saved yet. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is not a sinner. Jesus Christ's birth was a holy birth. Every other baby born into this world is born with a sinful nature, except the Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David also wrote in Psalm 58, verse 3, The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Notice that? As soon as they're born. As soon as they're born, they go astray. As soon as they're born, they're speaking lies. You don't got to teach a child to lie, by the way. Have you noticed that? This is a fact. Right? You don't got to teach them how to lie. They're born that way. Every child born into this world is born with a sinful nature. Except one example, one exception. The Lord Jesus Christ. His was a holy birth. The Apostle Paul says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All except Jesus, because he's God. Every baby that was ever born has been born with a sinful nature. But 2,000 years ago, when the shepherds looked into the face of the baby Jesus, they were looking at a child who would never sin. They were looking into the face of a baby that would grow up and never sin. They were looking at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16 is God manifest in the flesh. By the way, yesterday we were talking about some of the problems with the different Bible versions. One of the biggest problems with the Bible versions, there are many, is that they change 1 Timothy 3:16. In the Authorized King James Bible, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. My friend, if your Bible does not say God was manifest in the flesh, you got the wrong Bible. I'm telling you right now. It might be helpful in some ways, but that's important. To take out the doctrine of the deity of Christ is bad. It's no good. God was manifest in the flesh. I was out knocking on doors a few weeks ago and I met a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, well, the biggest problem with your religion is you don't believe Jesus Christ is God. He said, we believe that he's not God. I said, I know you don't believe he's God. And that's such a big mistake. That'll send you right to hell. He goes, we don't believe in hell. I said, no, but you're going to go there, though. You don't believe that. You're going to go there. When you get there, you're going to say, oh, I guess it's real. But I showed him 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. He said, I've never seen that before. I said, he took it out of your Bible. But it's in the real Bible. King James Bible, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. So, when those shepherds looked at that baby, they weren't just seeing a little beautiful baby. They were seeing God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This was a baby who was not born with a sinful nature. 1 John 3:5 says, And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You can't say that of anybody else. Only Jesus. In him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, Christ was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. By the way, regarding our Lord's temptations, I've been asked, Christ was tempted. Was he not? Yes, he was. Couldn't he have yielded to temptation? No, he could not. Why not? He was tempted. He was tempted.